basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
You see the slides there. This is Romans chapter 1. We're getting to the second half of it. If you have not read ahead, it is very, there's some stuff here. So the last, I'll get to a video I'm going to show you. It's about a 10-minute video. And it's nothing more than you would hear that's on the news today. So if your kids aren't used to hearing the news and what's going on there, especially with the sexual harassment, what's happening in Hollywood, then you might want to step out for 10 minutes. And for those of you who are listening online, I'll give you that clue as well, and you might want to shelter the kids' ears, or whatever, if you don't want them to hear that. But if not, then you're going to have some good conversations today. So they're going to be explaining some biblical words. That's what I prayed for this morning. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And then you see the breakdown is just picking up from last week. We see that the book falls neatly into a few sections here. The first part we're doing is that salutation and that greeting. But also from verses 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 5, verse 11, we're going to see a doctrinal section on justification. Justification by faith. Justification in what the Lord has done for us. And if you want a definition I learned 36 years ago, justification in God's eyes, just as if you never sinned. We're justified in faith in Him, and the way that He looks at us are through blood-colored glasses, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so with that, understand some things about the book of Romans. This epistle was, there's no major error that he's correcting in the church. There's no organizational principles. We'll see there's nothing of that. And this church wasn't started by the Apostle Paul. Quite possibly it's speculated that those who came at that time at Pentecost many years earlier had gone back to Rome, the Roman Jews, and have started it, or from some of the other churches that Paul had started. And if you look at the churches that Paul did when he and Silas, or him and Barnabas, and then later Silas, were traveling, they did the major highway. They did the Appian Way, Interstate 94, you know, all the major cities, and from there, got all the major cities, and then branched out to all the smaller cities. It's the exact same way how we planted 8 churches here in the Midwest. Well, Calvary Chapel Keweenaw Peninsula in the UP, that's totally different. It's totally different. All right. But that's a calling on Ben and Michelle's life. But everyone else, I said, hey, you know, Lord just showed us all the major cities. And then from there, those churches. And that's why I'm so thankful when we planted Calvary Chapel Fargo that Pastor Seth took on the burden of planting Calvary Chapel Grand Forks. That's just tough up there, man. I've been there. I've been there before. So, hey, praise God. So I get to cross that one off my list there. And so Seth was able to take it on. A couple other fellowships, Calvary Chapel Bemidji, they took over Calvary Chapel in our church plant in Brainerd or Grand Rapids area. And then we've had others over the years who've taken over the Duluth churches that we've planted there. So be praising. So Pastor Joey's there now in Duluth. But again, going to all the major cities, and then they take all the other smaller towns. When people call us, hey, could you plant a church in such and such a place or do whatever? And I'm like, nah, you got to call that local one right there. You got to, if they're called to go to that. I'm a city boy. You know, I love to visit Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, Ben and Michelle. I got about a 3-day limit there, man. I started going crazy. If I got to get out of there because I'm going to commit crime just to have something to do to minister to somebody in prison. I just it's a nice place to visit, but man, it's about my 3-day limit there, man. They're just, and then my friends in Menominee, went to go visit them one time. And then when the fire engine came by, everyone ran to the coffee counter and got coffee. And that's their thing in Menominee, that when the fire engine goes off at the coffee house, they had their blind munchies. Everyone could run with their coffee cup and stuff like that. But that would be me. I would start a fire somewhere just so I could get free coffee so I could hear the fire engine. It's just a small town. I love St. Paul. I'm here and I'm grateful for this. But understand this, when it came to establishing the church, when we go through the book of Romans, let's not forget the underlying things. The forgiveness of God through the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua, of Jesus. And that you have peace with God, and that we can be dedicated to God and we can serve Him. We see this over and over and over again, and so we get through this. And we see this theme in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. We see this again, that Paul, again, saying, how shall the just live? They shall live by faith. We see that he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. But that salvation and that power into salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And again, we see that. So let that be, that's the theme all the way through. And when you're reading the Bible, and you can read usually within the first few chapters or the first few paragraphs or first few, again, the Bible didn't have verses numbered. But you can see in the first few sentences why the Apostle Paul or one of the writers wrote that book. It's only in the Gospel of John, you got to get all the way down into 20 chapters to realize in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, I wrote these things that you may know that the Christ, you know, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in Him that you might have eternal life. That's the whole theme of the Gospel of John. But in chapter 1, we see here about creation. And you can correlate this or correspond this when you read through Genesis. Again, starting over the beginning of the year, starting reading the Bible through the year, going through Genesis right now and reading Romans. And so it's really been great. It's really been great. But in verse 16, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness, now listen, underline these things, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's going to be a couple others, books of the Bible there that we're going to see that Paul writes, and he's going to be further developing this whole thing about how shall we live, the justified, and again, just if you had never sinned. Look at verse 18 where we pick up today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Again, just a warning what's going to be happening here in chapter 1. We're going through here. He tells us here in verse 18, again, this verse speaks of the wrath of God that coming upon those who do these things. But understand this, ungodliness, okay, the wrath of God, ungodliness means not unrighteousness with God, ungodliness, unrighteousness with God. Unrighteousness or ungodliness, I should say this, ungodliness means your sins and the things towards God. Unrighteousness towards mankind. So when you get that, when you're reading through Romans there and get through those things, that's why he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. He gets them all. Trespasses, willful disobedience, premeditated sin against God. And then your sin, again, that old English term in archery, meaning to miss the mark by our lives. Again, living that way, we can continually be missing the mark that God has for us. But understand that we cannot have the proper relationship with God and have the wrong relationship with man. It gets a both, ungodliness and unrighteousness. We can't have godliness and be unrighteous towards one another. It just can't happen. And so we can't have that proper relationship. That's why you'll see, if you don't forgive those who've sinned against you, neither will Heavenly Father forgive your sins. You understand how that works? Listen, to forgive somebody doesn't let them off the hook. That's between them and God. But God, you'll see continually when it comes to unforgiveness, wants you and I to forgive people so we don't live in that sin of unforgiveness and that bitterness and that revenge and that going over and over and over again in those things. Look, it talks about the wrath of God in this portion of Scripture that we're going to see here, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. His goal is to proclaim the good news. That word is where we get the word gospel from. Gospel means good news. And then we're going to see here through Romans, he's going to demonstrate the necessity of this good news of salvation. It's the power of salvation to us who believe. These aren't principles. You cannot take the Bible, and again, as I said last week, some have taken AA, And they've taken out all the evangelism. They've taken out all the things. Now anything could be your higher power. It could be a little spiritual thing. A big Bill who started popularizing this, was saved through the Disciples of Christ ministry. He was evangelized. He was a drunk. He didn't have a disease. He was a drunkard. And that's the biblical word for it. You talk about alcohol or alcoholism, it's like there's a disease of it. No. He didn't come out of the womb begging for a keg and hoping that he can get stoned. No. And he took out and he started to popularize this. And that might have well been, in from his own admission, good intentions. And there's a lot of sober people around, but there's a lot of sober, angry, unforgiving, bitter, angry, vile people. You see, I believe in the one-step method. Just come to Jesus. He took care of everything in my life. No longer am I getting drunk, but no longer am I robbing you. No longer am I holding grudges against you. No longer am I seeking after, for your demise. I mean, he took care of the whole thing in my life. And again, to go through 12 steps, I have to take my shoes off. I can't count that high. Just go to the one step. Let Jesus take care of all the things. That's why I was kicked out of AA when I became a Christian. And I said, well, I'm no longer a drunk, but I'm no longer an alcoholic. What? You're always going to be an alcoholic. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I've been set free, been delivered. And I understand there's things that are choices. So we see that wrath of God. And again, we do not want to be targets of God's wrath. We see in Romans 1:18 through verse 23, and why the human race, again, not the polar bear race, not the grizzly bear race, not the penguins and the seals and the baby seals or the whales or whatever, us, you and I, mankind, that God has created in his own image, that there's ungodliness and unrighteousness. So it's covered all. That's why I like about the Bible. We weren't just dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, premeditated, willful disobedience to God. And which causes us to sin. Same thing, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness towards God, unrighteousness towards man. And because of this, look at verse 19. Because of this, because of that ungodliness towards God and unrighteousness towards man, because of this, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. When someone says they're an atheist, A, meaning without, theist, God, they're saying they're without God. Yeah. An atheist who says that I don't believe a God, but yet God has put in every man, woman, and child, has put in all of his creation a knowledge and understanding of him. And you can go sci-fi. Remember the old sci-fi? The old 50s, 60s, and 40s, and 30s movies, that we laugh at the pyrotechnics and the graphics in and now, and we look at it. But even in science fiction, mankind is always pointing this up, because everything in science fiction is that there's a greater being than us. That's the whole thing with UFOs. There's got to be something greater than us, and they're more benevolent. Interesting, though, in all the sci-fi, they're uglier than us. That's mankind. That's the whole thing. They create man in their own image. It's all the other aliens. I mean, we're the beautiful ones, but we're the dumb ones. They're more enlightened. They have more power. They have more things. And so even in sci-fi, even man, even the writers of sci-fi are always looking and saying that they're greater, they have more understanding and knowledge of us. Listen, God has put in every man, woman, and child an understanding. You can go to those far unreached people groups, and they have a higher being, or they have a spiritual force, or they have something. They know that there's something greater than them. They know that God has put it into everyone, and he's put in that we would search for him. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Today's message, no excuse. There's no excuse. Have you ever tried, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one in this room, but have you ever tried to go to court on some type of ticket or something like that and say, well, I didn't know. The judge comes back to you, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Sometimes God's still working on me. I just want to let you know something. You can make a right, I'm rabbit trailing right now, you can make a right turn on red, as long as there's not a sign saying they're not. That's only on the inside lane. If there's two right-hand lanes, only the inside lane, Minnesotans, can you make a right. I've been some places here, there's two right-hand, just right over on the corner, down the street here, there's an outside right-hand, that's only when there's a green light to turn on that. But here, I'm here trying to sit, and people are just racing by. Oh, I can turn right on red, only from the inside lane. Now when you go to court and you say, I didn't know, you'll remember this message, right? I thought I could make a right from the right. And the thing is the judge will tell you, did you not sign these things? You had to pass a driver's exam. This thing was covered on it. Well, I forgot. That's no ignorance. I like the guy who was selling an app, and he put in there that you had to commit to 10 hours of community service. And people were okaying for the app. And then he was emailing him, says, where are you going to do your community service at? What do you mean I have to do community service? He says, well, you agreed when you signed up for this app. Well, who reads that? You need to commit to 10 hours of community service somewhere. That app didn't last long, but it was a... So I just want to say, are you really reading that? Are you really trusting all that's in? Eric does. But do you trust in all that? No. This is when it comes to this. Verse 21, because they, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain, empty. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Vain, meaning that emptiness and that void. Not just profane, but vain. It means that emptiness. Verse 22, Romans 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you look at all that. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man, and to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Have you not watched Star Trek or Star Wars or any of the sci-fis? Again, these benevolent beings, they're more powerful than us, they're more knowledgeable than us. Then why don't they help us? Interesting, Chuck Missler and Mark Eastman back in the 90s wrote a book called Alien Encounters. And they started doing a lot of research, and they did some research that on average they believe there's about 46% of the people in the United States, or actually around the world, but they said in the United States have seen a UFO. Of that 46%, about 17% say they believe they've had some type of encounter with an UFO. Of that 17%, 3% say that they have been abducted. They've all been abducted. And then when you describe it, if these are benevolent beings who are here, why haven't they given us the cure to cancer? If there's these benevolent beings, why is it they all do these things that are sexually and everyone's probed? And they're probed and they're sexually and all these things when you read about that. The other thing is that they realized of all those who believe that they've been abducted, and they went to extensive research in that, none of them were Bible-believing born again. None of them were Christians. However, every one of them who said that they were abducted, go get the book, it's back from the 90s, Alien Encounters, I have to find it somewhere. And they did the research. Those who said that they were abducted, none of them were Bible-believing, born again. Every one of them had been involved in the occult somehow, whether through the Ouija board, or which is not another fine game from Milton Bradley. All these other, no, they've been involved. They've opened themselves up to these things. Well, I can just tell you biblically, that's just demons, man. Those are fallen angels. They appear as angels of light and do these things. But if these higher beings, these UFOs are benevolent and all these things, why don't they ever do something for us? Why are they supposedly, and everyone keeps praying that way. Again, man, changing the glory of God. Changing that glory of God and always looking out there. I like when the Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham was accused of that. He says, there's no other life outside in the outer space. And he says, we shouldn't get involved in NASA and doing any more space shuttles and all those kind of things. And Ken Ham didn't say that. Ken Ham says, please, spend all the money you want. Go out to all the other universes. I want you to try to find something. But when you don't, you keep adding more. Well, we've got to go millions of light years away before we find somebody. And those things, they're not out there. God's word is complete. Remember, ungodliness, this refers to the offenses against God, and unrighteousness refers, again, to the things about man, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So you got that? Ungodliness, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who are they doing that to? They're doing that to you and I. Man doing that to man, suppressing the truth, keeping it out of the people's hands. To God that there would ever have been a religion that would actually keep the Bible out of somebody's hands. That's happened. To keep them away from the true the word of God. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. When someone says, well, I don't believe there's a God, explain a blade of grass. explain the platypus. I just think God says, this is going to mess with them. Boom, put them all together. There you go. Figure that one out. Figure these things out. When it clearly can see. When scientists, mechanical engineers, still do not understand why the bumblebee can fly. They have no understanding. It can't fly. But it does. Some of you have been stung by them. How can a bee fly? Because it's aerodynamic and all these things. It doesn't happen. Again, they take the invisible attributes that are clearly seen. How nothing comes from disorder to order. That would be the case of evolution. Again, clearly seen. The universal character of the revelation is clearly seen without excuse. No excuse today. No excuse. You cannot stand before God and say, you never existed. Men cannot change with God, change God with hiding himself from them and thus excuse their irreligion and their immorality. Lenski. I have no idea who that guy is, but it was a good quote. So I just sound Lenski. Who's Lenski? I don't know. That's all I had right there. But it was a good quote. Men cannot change God without hiding himself from them. Listen, look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Hey, when God gives up on you, you're done, man. That whole giving up thing. I mean, read through Genesis chapter 6. There came a point. He gave plenty of time for people to repent. He gave time for it, but what did they do? It was Noah and his wife and his kids and their wives, and they get into the ark. But they had 120 years. And again, preaching. And people go saying, what is this? And understand, rain never existed. He said it's going to rain. What is that? It was Parfunkel before that. Whatever it is. There was a dew and a mist that covered the ground that watered it, but there was no rain. So he's explaining, hey, it's going to rain. What's that? Well, the water's going to come down. There's going to be a deluge. Well, it's never happened before. Well, it's going to happen now. You see, verse 25 of Romans 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what happens when you begin to, and you do that, you worship the creature instead of the one who created it. And so here, but they changed it in unrighteousness. That's man doing something to man. You guys got that? You got the terminology? Ungodliness to God, unrighteousness, man to man. That's why when you read the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, the first four are between you and your relationship between God. The next six are between your relationship and man. You cannot be righteous towards God, in other words, honorable to God, and unrighteous to man. They have to go hand in hand. It'll take some time. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use and that which is against the nature. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which are not right. Again, that whole reprobate, lacking all sound judgment. Because of this type of sexual sin describes it's in the outside. It degrades the humanity. It takes that way. Paul categorizes these things. And look at he uses what we would say genetically born male, genetically born female. He uses these terms here, male, female. He's not being transgender, he's neuter, nothing neutral. He's very specific about this. And again, this was going on in Rome. This was legalized. It was promoted. It started with the Greeks and all Romans took it over. He was in that culture. Understand that what Paul's saying, what I'm saying even today, this is not favorable language to some people. This is not, this is the day and age of the culture. And Paul still wrote that culture in that day. This is part of both men's and women's lives here. He lived in that culture and he still said the truth. And it's interesting because when you go to Europe, regular television, what we would consider pornography, that's just common television. You know, you go to the UK, they have certain pages on the regular newspaper. There's perversity. It's what we would consider pornography, which it is pornography. It still is pornography, but it's just open there. And there's Christians who, there's people who become Christians, and but they've been raised with that type of television or that type of entertainment, and it's just common knowledge. It's just common. I've been in Europe, and some program comes on, and there's nudity there, and there's all the Christians in the room, and they're just looking at it, and I'm like, excuse me. And they don't think anything of it until you start pointing them out. And you start doing these things. We shouldn't be participating. We shouldn't be doing these things. And they're like, and they're saved. They love Jesus, been to church with them, they worship. Then there's Christians in Europe who use profanity that I would call, profanity. And it's just common language or whatever, but that's just the way they grew up. And then things slowly start to change once they start reading God's word and they start developing a different language and doing those things. And then they become odd in their own countries and in their own cultures because the word of God begins to start to transform them. And so you start to ease into that. So Paul in that culture is doing these things. He tells us here, therefore God also gave them up in righteous wrath in judgment, his righteous wrath in judgment. God gives them up. This phrase is important because Paul repeats it three times in this passage. God gave them up. Look at Hosea 4:17. It says that Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. You know, Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 tells us, warn a decisive person once, then twice. Then after that, have nothing more to do with them, for they are self-condemned. Their minds are warped and they're depraved. Don't get into those arguments about genealogies and things. They're just, and all those things about the law. That, listen, they're going to be that way. They're going to suppress the truth and lie. Have nothing to do with them. Warn them once, twice. I have nothing to do with them. Don't join unto them. Again, it's actually his wrath that allows us to go on destroying ourselves with sin. That's his wrath. It isn't that he pours wrath on it. He just takes his hand off and you're left to your own vices. And it's going to take you where it takes you. In fact, in Jeremiah 2:5 says, thus saith the Lord, so this isn't Chick the Fanatic saying it, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and I have become vain, empty? What have they done that? That's the indictment that he gives to them. What have I done that would cause your fathers to fall away from me and do those things? What has caused that? He tells them here, again, we see in Rome that it was legal. Men can marry men. That whole thing that we're seeing here in the United States, this was already happening in Rome. Listen, all it is right now, what's happening to same-sex marriage, is that it's just a signpost. You're done. It's over. Your culture's over. It's done. It needs to be reversed. If it's not going to be reversed, remember, Rome was never conquered from the outside, from an enemy from the outside. They crumbled from within. And you look at a signpost, you look at that, all civilizations that have fallen, not conquered, but were fallen, they all crumbled from within. And the first thing that happened was the family. The family was destroyed. Divorce was rampant. And now you can just marry whoever. You can see here with the Apostle Paul, in that time that he was writing in that culture, Nero actually married a guy legally and did those things. That was the culture and that was the time that Paul was writing. So when we think in this day and age, well, I don't want to be offensive. You know, I don't want to offend people. You know, that's not my witness. That's not my testimony. I just want to, you know, I want people to, you know, I want them to come to Jesus who has bunnies and kittens and puppies and warm fluffies. And Paul's writing in this culture, in this day and age, every believer being a witness. Verses 24 and 28, again, God gives them up to their own base desire. Homosexuality is the result of moral depravity, folks. People are not born homosexuals, but they have been given up to their own lust. Wait a minute, I was born that way. I heard a tune on the radio. I was born that way. And no, it's a choice. Might not have had the greatest things to choose from, but there's a choice there. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Paul, again, wrote this from Corinth. And he's writing to the Romans from Corinth. And understand what's happening in Corinth. The whole culture with Christianity is being changed there because you would go to the temple. Hey, honey, I'm leaving. I'm going to the temple to worship. That means you were going to have sex, intercourse with the temple prostitute. Boy or a girl, boy, boy, guy, guy, man, woman, whatever. And you would do those things. But here's something that happened. People, even the temple prostitutes, started getting saved. What do you do is if you're a cultural Christian, you go and you participate in this and you go to church and then that temple prostitute gets saved and comes to church with you. That's Corinth, folks. How do you figure that mess out? You know, these are the things that are going on here. So Paul's writing from Corinth and he knows what's happening because Corinth is just the Greeks had started it, but Corinth is, again, just a small city or a colony of that of Rome, and Rome, and it's rampant in Rome. He gives them over to their vile passions. But yet, these are the things that comes in. Again, remember Romans, forgiveness through the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua, and peace with God, which leads to dedication, to service, and to worship Him. Again, Paul begins this passage and describes the sin of corruption and the whole paganism that goes on. A 19th century pastor says this. He says, this first chapter of the Epistle of Romans is a dreadful portion of the Word of God. I should hardly like to read it at all out loud. It is not intended to be so used. Read it at home and be startled at all the vices of the Gentile world. That's 19th century. Folks, if you don't get this, we're in the 21st century now, right? 19th century pastors, I don't even like to read this, but he did. And that's why I got to give you this warning here, this video that's coming up here, folks. So if you got kids, you don't want to hear stuff, and it's nothing that different. I took out the first 5 minutes of this video. You can go and watch it yourself. It got really, really graphic. But this is the stuff that just made the news. But if you're not ready for this, here you go. It's about 10 minutes. If not, step away.
This group of kids. And they all had either their own power or connections to great power in the entertainment industry.
While certainly not all homosexuals prey on the young, many of Hollywood's elite evidently do. In fact, Harry Hay, who is credited as the founder of the modern-day gay movement, actually marched with NAMBLA. In fact, Harry Hay was a member of Satanist Aleister Crowley's OTO. As tragic, sick, satanic, and disgusting as all of this is, what if this is just the tip of the iceberg and it's actually far worse? What if the gay Hollywood elite, many of whom are, according to testimonies of child actors, not only running Hollywood, but are subtly targeting millions of our children through popular movies like the X-Men series? Gay authors Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson, a Harvard-trained specialist in public persuasion tactics, wrote a book entitled After the Ball, which outlines subversive tactics to be used by Hollywood elites to propagandize and homosexualize America. And after the ball, they recount a 1988 meeting of gay leaders in Warrenton, Virginia, who came together to consent on points of the gay agenda. Kirk and Mattson stated that a main tactic of subversion was to, quote, portray gays as victims of circumstance and oppression, not as aggressive challengers. Gays must be portrayed as victims in need of protection so that straights will be inclined by reflex to assume the role of protector, end quote. This appears to be the very agenda that accused pedophile Bryan Singer and many of the key gay men behind the X-Men movies are propagating, including screenwriters Dan Harris and Michael Dougherty and actor Ian McKellen. X-Men gay screenwriter Dan Harris, who wrote the screenplay for X2 with gay screenwriter Michael Dougherty, sees X-Men mutancy and the X-Men struggle for acceptance in society as analogous to the quest to see homosexuality accepted as normative. He states, quote, "It's become more a metaphor for sexual identity and orientation because it's more appropriate to look at a person and have to say, are you a mutant? You can't always look at a person and know that they're a mutant, just like you can't always look at a person and know that they're gay," end quote. Zach Stentz, one of the X-Men First Class screenwriters, explained on a Facebook comment that he posted that, quote, "I helped write the movie," and that, quote, "allegory stuff, including gay rights, was," quote, "put in there on purpose," end quote. In X-Men First Class, when one of the X-Men's strange superpowers is discovered by a workmate, he is asked how he got away with it, to which he answers, quote, "Well, they didn't ask, and I didn't tell," end quote. An obvious reference to the don't ask, don't tell policy regarding homosexuality in the U.S. military.
Why didn't you say?
Say what?
Because you don't know. I am so, so terribly sorry.
Hank?
You didn't ask, so I didn't tell.
Homosexual William Ernest, in his article Making Gay Sense of X-Men, admitted, quote, Singer and his screenwriters equipped X-Men and X2 with the rhetorical stealth needed to fly below the gaydar of many critics and audience members, end quote. The evidence that the gay elite who are running Hollywood are manipulating the world through Hollywood is not some strange conspiracy. In fact, X-Men director and writer Bryan Singer, who stands accused of pedophilia, admitted in a BBC interview that, quote, mutant was a stand-in for gay in the X-Men movies. In fact, he even admitted of scenes in X-Men that were analogous to gays coming out of the closet.
And yet they exist in movies that aren't seen by the select few or the critic elite. They're seen by tens of millions of people because they are those kinds of movies. For goodness sake, there's a coming out scene in X-Men 2. That movie's probably in its scope is made on with the video and all that, over, you know, close to $1 billion and seen by millions and millions and millions of people, and it's got a coming out scene in it.
So, when did you first know you were
a mutant?
But you cut that out.
You have to understand, we thought Bobby was going to a school for the gifted.
Bobby is gifted.
We know that. We just didn't realize
he was... We still love you, Bobby. It's just this mutant problem is a little...
What mutant problem?
Complicated.
In fact, one of Bryan Singer's ways of trying to recruit openly gay activist Ian McKellen to star as Magneto in the X-Men series was by convincing him that mutants were analogous to struggling gays. McKellen stated, quote, I think he expected that I was going to consider it a not posh enough job. But Singer revealed that it was about lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people. McKellen said, quote, I thought he was right. In fact, Ian McKellen is not only a very powerful gay activist, but admits ripping parts of God's word out that condemn the practice of homosexuality as abnormal or destructive. In yet another interview, McKellen admitted, quote, whenever I stay at a hotel, I always check to see if they have a Gideon Bible, and if they do, I tear out a page. I turn to Leviticus 18:22 and rip out that page, which is directed against homosexuals. I think by now I must have ripped out a few hundred, end quote.
Coming over here in a taxi, and the cab driver said to me, so Ian McKellen, he's the one that when he stays in hotels, rips the part of the Bible out that criticizes homosexuality.
Yes, it is true. It's Leviticus 18:22 that I object to. Or is it 22:18? I've always got to look it up. Thou shalt not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination.
While Ian McKellen seems all for censoring the Bible, at least parts of it, he saw X-Men as a stealth way to introduce children to gay propaganda. The goal of X-Men writers doesn't seem to be just to seek to make homosexuality and perhaps pedophilia normative behavior, but to cast homosexuality as even superior to heterosexuality, as X-Men are portrayed as evolving into a higher species eclipsing Homo sapiens. However, according to Francis Collins, who headed up the Human Genome Project and is currently the Obama-appointed director of the National Institute of Health, scientific and genetic experts recognize that contrary to popular myth, homosexuality is not genetically hardwired or biologically predetermined. In short, homosexuals are not born that way. It is a chosen behavior. Using movies and theater has long been a tactic used by homosexual activists. Homosexual activist Michael Swift flaunted gay aspirations in the gay community news piece entitled Gay Revolutionary as he envisioned a gay utopia. Swift stated, and I quote, "We shall sodomize your sons, emblems of your feeble masculinity, of your shallow dreams and vulgar lies. We shall seduce them in your schools, in your youth groups, in your movie theater bathrooms, wherever men are men together. Your sons will become our minions and do our bidding. They will be recast in our image. They will come to crave and adore us," end quote. What I find particularly chilling is that while some of Swift's statements in the piece are somewhat satirical and inflammatory, is that many of the things he articulates as gay aspirations with regard to our children are already happening in our youth groups and our movie theater bathrooms every day. Indeed, we exposed Satanist Aleister Crowley, who signed his name the Great Beast 666, in our video Hollywood's War on God in regard to his influence on Hollywood, and in the Kinsey Syndrome in regard to his influence on pedophilia. We document that Crowley not only conducted group orgies, including ritualistic sex magic with men, women, and boys. Crowley wrote in his book The World's Tragedy, quote, "I shall fight openly for that which no living Englishman dare defend, even in secret, sodomy. to proclaim sodomy as an aristocratic virtue, which our middle class had better imitate if they wish to be smart, end quote. Crowley wrote in the same book, quote, "Let me seduce the boys of England, and the Ulsters may totter unconverted to their graves. Then these boys, becoming men, may bring about the new heaven and the new earth." In our video, The Kinsey Syndrome, which movie critic Ted Baer said is one of the most important documentaries of the 21st century, we show how America's chief sexologist, Alfred Kinsey, promoted pedophilia in academia and worked with pedophiles who kept sex diaries of what happened with regard to the children they molested. Here we see Alfred Kinsey with Crowley and filmmaker Kenneth Anger, the co-founder of the Church of Satan with Anton LaVey. They're under a picture of Aleister Crowley at Aleister Crowley's sex temple where he had sex with boys. According to Alfred Kinsey's co-writer, Wardell Pomeroy, Kinsey was able to acquire Aleister Crowley's sex diaries. And when they removed the paint from his sex temple, they discovered orgies that included small children. The reality is that God's words stand. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but that my words will never pass away. The Lord Jesus Christ defined marriage in Matthew chapter 19 as between one man and one woman, and warned in Matthew 24 that the world would become like it was in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah in the end of days before his second coming and judgment. When we read Genesis chapter 19 regarding those days, we read about how old and young were given over to sexual depravity. Whether it's adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, fornication, Jesus Christ has the power to deliver us from the sexual temptations that plague the human race. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. Those who repent from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ are made new creations and filled with the power of his Holy Spirit and given the ability to live godly lives that please God. I want to encourage each and every one of you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared in John 14:6, quote, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus alone can deliver us from the power of sin, Satan, death, and hell. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ right now and receive the free gift of salvation. Like hundreds of millions of people before you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ now before it's too late, and he'll give you new life and eternal salvation in his kingdom forever. I want to encourage you to share this video everywhere. We also want to invite you to become Good Fight's friend on Facebook. And go to goodfight.org and explore our theater and our various articles and resources. I want to thank you for joining us. May God richly bless you as you seek his face.
Hey, I'd rather have the video tell you all that than me. You can go to goodfight.org and you can see the first 6 minutes of that video. That stuff I just couldn't stomach to share with you, even though it was on news broadcasts. But understand, this is stuff that's really happening out there, folks. And this is the culture, and this is the day and the age that we're in, and we can't bury our heads in the sand. But it doesn't mean we run around panicked. It doesn't mean that we run around and just, oh my, oh my. The thing is that if we're straightly in the truth of God's word, you know, Friday I got to talk to somebody that for 15 years, last 25 years, I tried to get this person into a Christian home of discipleship. Out on the East Coast, or there's U-Turn for Christ ranches, there's other Calvary chapels that have other ministries. Try to get this person. This family member had gone through 13 years of white knuckling it through AA. In fact, it was her AA group that I got kicked out of, or asked not to come back, a polite way of getting kicked out. When I said that I was no longer a drunk, or no longer an alcoholic, I was biblically a drunk, and she white-knuckled it. And now, after 15 years of her doing all kinds of crazy drugs and being at the age of 60, she's the oldest person in this treatment program. And I really want to call it a treatment program. She's just in a, they call it Christ Residential Discipleship House. And she's there and talking to her. She's been there for 4 months. And she's been there and talking with her Friday. And she says, man, this place is great. This is like nothing. This is easy. Is it just reading the Bible, getting it, and now to be able to converse with this person who believed that they were an atheist, a person who went through radical cancer surgery. She was one of the first stem cell replacement candidates when it was exploratory. Now it's a common surgery. She was one of the first. She was one of 100, the first 100 people who went through this radical type of surgery for where you replace your own stem cells. You take some stem cells out, then. Your own, and then nuke yourself with radiate, and then put your own cells back in. She was out of 100 people, there was only 3 survivors of this experimental surgery. She is one of the survivors. She 15 years ago, she came to my house, stood there right in my house, says, "I made it through everything without your God." I said, "Oh man, you're going down. This is bad. This is bad." And then again, everyone would tell her in AA and everyone would tell her in all the other things of just of that, that suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, lying to one another. And then just being able to talk to her this Friday. She has 15 minutes a week and just to talk to her, and we're conversing and she's reading the Bible and talking about things and about the biggest thing is, and it's never going to change, all the unforgiveness in her life. She just can't forgive. Now she's learning to forgive and how much it's releasing her. And the drugs and the alcohol and all things, and even trying to do AA for many years and then falling off the wagon. I don't know. I think the alcohol's on the wagon, but I don't understand that analogy there. But anyways, getting to the stuff again and just totally trashing her life all over because of all that unforgiveness. And that's really what's causing her to drink and to do those things. So again, the forgiveness of God through the atoning sacrifice, through Yeshua, peace with God. And now I'm watching this person, just 4 months of just being in God's Word, of now trying to dedicate their life to the Lord and in service. You know, verses 29 through 32 says, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, look at this, man, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and then disobedient to parents. This one always cracks me up, man. Shouldn't we just start with, isn't that like the lesser and you work your way up to murder? But realize this, all sin is sin in God's eyes. But look at the boastfulness and the proud and the inventing of evil. Those things are socially acceptable now. Murder is still supposed to be out, not really good. But look at all the things. Listen, verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Listen, they're unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Listen, you don't want to become a target of God's wrath. And that stuff that I had learned growing, just walking in my relationship with the Lord, cutting back on and just getting rid of certain things I watch or listen to or say or do. And then visiting people in other countries in Europe where, again, you understand, they just grow up where it's pornography, but it's just regular television. Regular puppet, and they can just watch all these regular, what we would see, movies on our televisions that are R-rated, are edited or whatever. They're just shown in Europe. They're just regular, that's just a regular broadcast. Kids grow up with that, so then become Christians. They do these things, and they continue these things, but then you start showing them this stuff and showing them God's Word. And not being critical and judgmental and damning them, but watching them get into God's Word and fall more in love with the Lord, start going, hey, I don't think that's right. You see, verses 29 through 31, society again has sought, okay, has sought to rule God out of all consciousness. But you can't do it. You can't do it. When I'm 15 years old and a buddy of mine gets saved and he's preaching to us and at our parties and we're throwing beer on him and blowing pot smoke on him and beating him up and doing those things. When I was walking home alone, I'm going, I hope there is no God. I'm in trouble. I hit one of his servants. I mean, just because someone's not going to show you right up front what it is, man, when we're alone, we know there's something greater than ourselves. Whether we're into science fiction or believe in UFOs or whatever, we constantly think there's things. There's got to be something greater than ourselves. But we're just hoping they won't judge us or, you know, damn us. We can earn something. See, a debased mind. That's our rebellion against God. And again, not only displayed in our actions and our thinking, but we can just continue to go on. You see in Romans 1, 29 through 31, gives concrete examples. I just showed you a video. You guys listened to it. This is just one thing. You thought we had a problem with Muslim invasion in the United States and around the globe? Pales in comparison to what's happening there. This stuff's going on. You listen to the sexual harassment that's been going on in Hollywood. Who hasn't known about that? And that hasn't. But now it's sort of coming out, and now they're gonna. And do we really expect Hollywood or the elites to really clean themselves up? No, I don't. You see, where does all the violence and morality and cruelty and degradation come from? It's just simple. It comes from, again, it happens when man abandons the true knowledge of God. And the state of society just reflects that judgment upon this. that wrath that's coming upon it. That's just God just removing his hand. Those are the things. I take pride, or not pride, Russell Brand, who I guess was a very foul-mouthed, very vile atheist. This guy's come to, look what he says. Brand feels the world is profoundly broken. Technology, pop culture, and social media have accelerated the worst impulses of human nature. By the way, he promoted it. And in his view, never has there ever been a time in history that humanity has more desperately needed the message of Jesus. This guy's had a come to Jesus meeting. This is Russell Brand. I know maybe someone like, well, I used to watch him. Why? You know, I mean, someone tried to have me watch him. I could last maybe 3 or 4 minutes. This guy's profane. No, this isn't funny. He's damning my God. But yet now he's a switch hitter now. Now he comes to our team, right? This is a guy who promoted bisexuality and all homosexuality and all these things. And now look what's happened, because he's come under the influence of God's word and other Christians. And he's not just making a political statement, but he doesn't have much of a career left in Hollywood, I can tell you that. You see, let's finish up here. Forgiveness and acceptance by God through what? The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The celebration of being, what? Having peace with God and a dedication to worship and to serve God. Those are the earmarks. Those are the benchmarks. Those are the things that happen in our lives, folks, that should be happening, that should be relevant. Forgiveness, acceptance by God through, again, that atoning sacrifice, that peace with God. But look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable. And again, we're without excuse. If you've never heard this before, you've heard it today. If you've never heard that it's only power through the salvation through the name of Jesus Christ, you've heard it today. You're going to be accountable to that. But even if you didn't, even creation declares the glory of God. Even creation tells us that there's a creator. Because wherever there's a design, there has to be a designer. It just didn't happen. Therefore, thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. Do we do the same things? Are we participating in it? I don't want to be a target of God's wrath. And I don't want to take pleasure in those things. I'm not supposed to be taking pleasure in those things. And it didn't happen instantly and overnight with me. I mean, there came a point after being a Christian for 5.5 years, being married, having a kid, and watching certain movies and doing certain things and having other Christians over and enjoying it. And it finally just came to a point where God spoke to me one night and says, hey, wake your son up and have him watch this movie with you. I'm like, this conversation, man, no, I don't want to do that. My wife had already left the room because me and the other friends, the other couples there, she didn't want to see this movie. And they're basically harmless nowadays, Alien and Predator, Arnold Schwarzenegger. But she didn't want to watch. She didn't like those movies. And I didn't want my kid to get up and watch and see this movie. And I got convicted that night. This after being a Christian for 5 years. I mean, I was a deacon in the church. I was a youth minister. I was shown, I'm taking kids to these movies. And I'm putting this video in, and it's back kids before little circle discs, whatever. There's like a big cassette that really encumbers. Yeah, it was pretty. Put that in there, and I said, no, I don't want them to watch this. And God says, why would I want you to watch that? I was so convicted, and after we watched both of those movies, I told my wife later, I'm really sorry. I mean, not only did I put the first one in, 2.5 hours later, I put the other one in. I was how convicted I was. And then I said, I can't be watching this stuff anymore. I can't be doing this stuff anymore. I can't be feeding my flesh this way. Because I was a very violent person. I was into a lot of violent bang, bang, shoot 'em up movies, and it just aggravated me even more and more. And so I have to stop doing that. That's how God, through his word, through other situations, and his grace, and after 5.5 years of being a Christian, now after 36 years of being a Christian, still God still shows me things like, oh, was I doing that the whole time? Yeah. Praise God for his grace. But now that I know, I have no excuse. I have no excuse. And you know what? Neither do you. Why don't you stand up and let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we take this information that we have learned here today, but may we walk away with knowledge. Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour, that's with me, live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
Love's a wreck, don't stop at